Chapter 10. Last week in John chapter 10, if you recall, John chapter 9 ended with an accusation. The Lord Jesus, in essence, said, "If you can't see, I'll help you see. And if you can see, if you claim you can already see, you're going to be made blind." Who got ticked off when Jesus said that in John chapter 9? Who were the ones who claimed they can see?
Jews.
The Jews. The Pharisees. The most religious people in Israel. When Jesus showed up there 2,000 years ago. There's a lot of great parallels for you and I to see between the Pharisees and between what we would call the visible church today. The visible church is everybody who professes to be a Christian in the year 2017 is the visible church. The invisible church is who is it who has really put their trust in Christ and who hasn't? Well, we see that in the Old Testament days too. All kinds of people called themselves by the name of God, but actually most of them didn't fear him, and they didn't believe in him, and they didn't trust him for salvation. So the Lord Jesus is constantly challenging them with their made-up religion, with their false religion. And when Jesus said in the end of 9, the last verse in 9 says, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." This was a people, these Pharisees, they're like, "We got this figured out. We know our religion, and you, Jesus, aren't going to tell us anything about it." So Jesus is in a constant battle with these people who insist on having it their way. They want to have God their way. When Jesus began preaching in what we covered last week, he used an illustration of a sheepfold and the door of the sheepfold. And he also talked about the sheep and who the sheep know. The sheepfold is a pen. It's a place where the sheep come at night and the shepherd brings his sheep. And we talked about people who come over the wall of the sheepfold. And the Lord Jesus called them thieves. And the thieves are those who want in on the promises of God. They want what Israel has been promised, but on their own terms. They want to get in there and have the stuff that sheep get, but they don't want to come in the way God has given them to come in. And the Lord Jesus is saying, "I'm the door. If you want in to God, if you want in on his promises, you're going to come through me." And that was his teaching to the men who say, "We see." And he said, "If you said we can't see, if you said, 'Lord Jesus, help me figure this out. I don't understand why you're saying our religion is wrong.'" Jesus was telling them, "Just humble yourselves. Come to me, let me teach you, and I'll bring you into the fold." They're coming in over the wall. That's what he's preaching against. And he's claiming to be the way in to God, the way to have peace with God. This is what Jesus is preaching and teaching there. Any questions at all or comments on last week's message? I'm not assuming there are going to be, but I don't want to assume there are not. Because this passage today, which is going to begin in verse 11, is going to be on the same general theme. It's the Lord Jesus teaching them, "I am the way in. I am how you are going to come to God." He's speaking to the same audience. Pray with me a minute. We're going to start in verse 11, okay? Our Father in heaven, as we look into this passage this morning, God, we recognize and we humble ourselves before you. You are our God, and you are the eternal God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to make known and to make visible what was not knowable and what was not visible. God, please help us as we approach you in humility, as we look at this word, Lord God. teach us and convict us and encourage us. For your name's sake, Lord, we are your sheep. So teach us and feed us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this picture of sheep and of a shepherd is a powerful visual. This is a really, really potent visual. And especially in the mind's eye of the Jews and in of the people of Israel, the imagery that Jesus is giving them in this picture is very, very powerful. And it's how Israel understands who they are as God's people and their anticipation of what it means to be able to receive salvation from God, of what it means to be cared for by God. So the first section we're going to consider here, as I attempt to paint for you in more vividness for you, because we're not shepherds and we don't get all of this, the first thing we're going to consider is who is the good shepherd? Because the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I want to help connect you to their thinking. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I want to pull you into a few passages of scripture that in their mind, when they think of who the good shepherd is, who does that mean to them? What does that mean to the Jew who hears Jesus say, I am the good shepherd? So from verse 11, the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So let's just work on this phrase, I am the good shepherd, for a moment. The word good here is kind of a cool word in Greek, because it doesn't just mean good, like, wow, you have good tires on your car, or you have a good dog. The word good here is also a word that's often interpreted beautiful in the New Testament. So we could write here, I am the beautiful shepherd. We could also write wise, I am the wise shepherd. This word is the word kalos in Greek. And so it's got a little bit broader meaning than how you and I use good. Now, if I asked you to pull from your memory, you folks who have gone to church for a couple of years, can you picture somewhere in the Old Testament where God is referred to as a shepherd? How about Psalm 23? Psalm 23:1 begins. How does that psalm begin? The Lord is my shepherd. Do the Jews know the Psalms? Of course they do. They read them every day. They read these together as a family, and they read them individually. This Psalm 23 is called the Shepherd's Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, is how the Jews learn to think about who the shepherd is. The shepherd is the one who provides for your want. Which is what for a sheep? What does a sheep want? Protection. He wants protection. He wants food. He wants someone who can scare away the bad guys when they come. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You're familiar with the shepherd's psalm. You're quite familiar with that. And you should mark it down, Psalm 23, and review it again. It's a beautiful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. So the Old Testament, primarily, and this as an example, presents the shepherd as who? Who is the shepherd of Israel? God. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Who does Israel think the shepherd is? God. God cares for them, the people of Israel, like a shepherd takes care of his sheep. Israel sees that. They understand that. Turn to Ezekiel 34. This is a very powerful picture. Ezekiel is kind of close to the middle of your Bible. It's closer toward the end of the Old Testament. Ezekiel 34. This is a very large shepherd passage. And I kind of want to read you the entire chapter, but we're not going to. But if you look at 34, 1 and 2, are most of you there? And the word of the Lord came to me, this is Ezekiel, receiving the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord comes to him saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? So this entire prophecy in this chapter is a rebuke and a scolding to these shepherds who are not caring for the people of Israel. But in particular, what I want you to see is verses 11 to 12. Here's how Israel sees the good shepherd. Verses 11 and 12. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Remember, he's rebuking the wicked shepherds, right? And now we find in the middle of this, he says, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. You know, when a storm comes and the sheep who are grazing in their fields, when the storm comes, they run and they look for somewhere to be sheltered. And they're afraid, and the shepherd will come and he'll gather them back and bring them back into the flock. So the people of Israel, they know their shepherd is this shepherd who is in the prophecy where God said, I'm going to come and I'm going to find my scattered sheep. I'm not going to let them stay lost and afraid of what just happened. Now look at Isaiah 40. This will be our last example. It's going to be a little bit more to the right. No, to the left. Sorry. Isaiah 40. This is the third example of where we see God presenting himself to the people of Israel as a shepherd. So when the people of Israel hear Jesus say, I am the good shepherd, they know this image and this picture of how it is that God is Israel's shepherd. So look at Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what it means to have a shepherd for you? It's a very, very tender and comforting and protecting kind of relationship that the people of Israel see between them and who God is. So when we think about the good shepherd, and we think about what that is and who that is, Israel knows that God is a good shepherd. Okay? Good shepherds provide for, they provide the sheep what they need. He searches for them. He rescues them. He takes care of them. That's what God did, and that's what he does in these lines here. I want to show you two examples now. In the Old Testament, frequently a shepherd is shown as an example or a type of the Messiah. We're going to look at just two little sections. We're going to look at Genesis 33 and 1 Samuel 17, and those two passages, I'm going to show you a couple of verses where we see a type of the Messiah that you read about this person, their life, and what they're doing in this situation, it actually points you to who they are anticipating as the Messiah. As they think about the coming Messiah, historical Jews would look back on these individuals as types of the Messiah. So Genesis 33, 13 and 14. Genesis 33, way back there. This is a really, really great picture here. You remember Jacob returning to where his family is from. And as Jacob is returning, he's been away from years. And on his way out of town, Jacob was a scoundrel. Remember, Jacob had cheated his brother out of his birthright. And his mother said, "You better get out of here because that boy is going to get you." So he left. And he's coming back. And on his way back, he's scared of Esau, isn't he? He knows Esau is living, and he's afraid Esau might still be ticked off because he was such a scoundrel when he was a younger man, Jacob was. And now here's Jacob returning. So in verse 13, well, let's just read 12. Esau said to Jacob, "Let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before you," Esau says to Jacob. And Jacob's like, "I'm not sure I want to travel together with him just yet. I don't know what he might do at night while I'm asleep." So here's what Jacob says back to his brother. "My Lord knows the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir." It's just a little example of the shepherd's knowledge of who he's with and who he is leading and how he leads them. He's saying, "We can't get home in a day. You go on home. I'm going to lead them home at the pace that they can go. I'm going to be careful with them. I'm going to move them as they are able to move." This is a messianic picture of how the shepherd takes care of his sheep. He takes care of them with thoughtfulness and with care. Now, another example is in 1 Samuel 17. This is another shepherd, but this shepherd is actually skilled in a different way. He's going to show us another characteristic of the good shepherd. So 1 Samuel 17 is David as a shepherd. We know that David is also a type of Christ. So look at 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 36. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has both killed lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David is a picture of the fearless Messiah. David is a picture of the Messiah who loves the honor of God and who will risk his life to take care of the sheep. David is a picture of that. And so in the first verses we looked at, we were able to see that Israel sees God as their good shepherd. In these two examples, there's some other in the Old Testament, but in these two examples, we see that a good shepherd is careful with his sheep. He's gentle with his sheep. And then we see here through David that a good shepherd is willing to risk his own safety and his security for the safety of the sheep. He's willing to face grave danger for his sheep. Now back in John 10, the Lord offers another contrast. When he says, "I'm the good shepherd," and we've put together a few components of what a good shepherd is, Jesus also offered a negative example by comparing the good shepherd to the hired hand or the hireling which is mentioned here. Verse 12 says, a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and he flees. Hired shepherds, or the hireling, they don't own the sheep. And so when you don't own the sheep and a bear is coming out there, you actually have to take him on. Now the Mishnah is how the Jews, is what the Jews would refer to so that they could get expert legal opinion on how to make judgments in regard to the law. So if I hired Greg to be my shepherd and to watch my sheep, and a bear or a wolf came to attack the sheep, the Mishnah required Greg to take on the wolf. He had to. It's the law. It's part of your job to protect your boss's sheep from the wolf. But if two come, if two wolves come, if two bears come, you're off the hook. You can run. You don't have to risk your life if there's two dangerous critters coming to get your boss's sheep. But if the boss owns the sheep, he has a different commitment to them, doesn't he? The owner of the sheep with the sheep has got a totally different outlook. Why? Because his wealth is on the line. You lose your herd and you're losing next month's rent. Or you're losing this winter's store of food. Or your harvest of wool, if you will. So losing your sheep is a big deal when you're an owner of the sheep. The hireling has a certain amount of responsibility to a sheep, but when it gets too dangerous, he's allowed to run. The law allows him to run. When you own them, you don't run. You can't afford to lose anything. You're not going to lose anything. You're going to stay there and take care of your sheep. So the Lord Jesus, he just makes a comparison. He goes, I'm not like a guy who is hired to take care of sheep. I am like the guy who owns the sheep. I'm a good shepherd, like the guy who owns the sheep and wants to care for and preserve the sheep. He actually says he gives his life for the sheep. And just tuck this away for a second. If you died saving your sheep from the wolves, that's at least a temporarily good thing for the sheep. But actually, when the shepherd's dead, who fights off the next wolf? Your sheep are in trouble if you die protecting the sheep. The sheep are in trouble. So keep that in your mind, because the Lord does say, I give my life for the sheep. The Lord is able to take his life up again. It's a really beautiful truth about the shepherd. But the next thing we're going to look at is not that. The next thing we're going to look at is in verses 14 and then 15a. Because here's another aspect of the good shepherd. This is another characteristic of the good shepherd. The good shepherd knows his sheep, he says. I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep. And he says, I am known by my own. That's like saying, my sheep know me too. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. We're going to look at that again in a second. Look back to verses 3 and 4. Right here in this chapter. The Lord Jesus says, to him the doorkeeper opens. That's the owner of the sheep. When the owner of the sheep comes to the sheepfold and the guy there in the door sees it's the owner of the sheep, he goes, come on in. These are your sheep. Jesus was there saying, I am the owner of the sheep. The sheep hear his voice. What happens there in the middle of verse 3? He calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and they follow him. Why do sheep follow him? Well, they know. He's going to where the grass is green. He's going to where they're going to get water to drink. And this is just a truism. If you don't know sheep, this is a true thing about sheep. I don't know it by experience. I know it because I've read this and I know that the sheep follow their shepherd. And the shepherd takes them where they're going to go, and the sheep follow him. Remember the story I told you last week, how a man borrowed the clothes from a shepherd and got dressed up like the sheep's shepherd and called the sheep out of the pen to come with him. They won't come with him. They just stand there suspiciously looking at this stranger in their owner's clothes. All he has to do is to call them, and the sheep will come and follow their owner. So when the scripture here in John 10 says, he knows his sheep and his sheep know him, this is a very personal thing. It's a very intimate thing between the shepherd and the shepherd's sheep. It's individual knowing. It's not, oh yeah, I know my flock because they're the red ones out there. It's, I know my flock because, have any of you guys ever raised sheep? I never have, but, well, I did when I was a kid. We had three. And the ram had some boy name, and the ewe had some girl name. But apparently, a shepherd really does have a special name for each one of his sheep. You know, maybe if the horn on one of them is kind of crooked, he's got a name that has something to do with his weird horn, he's got a black spot on him, but the shepherd knows each one of his sheep. And even in the New Testament, the Lord teaches us, isn't it better to leave the 99 who are here safe and the Lord to go look for the one lost one? Well, how did he know one was missing out of the 100? It's because he knows his sheep. The Lord knows his sheep by name. And when one isn't there in the fold, he goes looking for it. The Lord knows them. This is a special thing about the Good Shepherd. Because when we're talking about Jesus Christ and his people who he calls his sheep, he knows his sheep one by one. He knows them one by one. We're not talking about a God who is separate from us because he just happens to be God and the owner of heaven, and we are his creatures without any individual relating to him. It's a very personal and intimate kind of relationship between the creatures who are called sheep here, his creation, men, and God, their creator. Look at verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. How does the Father know the Lord Jesus? Look at John 1, 1. Look at John 1, 1. I want you to get this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How does the Father know the Son? Well, they're the same person. I'm talking about the mystery of the Trinity here. We're only talking about the Father and the Son here, but it is a mystery because you and I don't understand how this can be. The Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We know, even in Genesis, when God said, let us make man in our image. God refers to himself in the plural. There's a little hint of the Trinity when God says that. Here, when the Lord Jesus says, the Father knows me, and I know the Father, we go right back there to John 1:1. How do they know each other? They're one and the same person. This is part of the simplicity of God, the unity of God. There is distinction in the Trinity because the Son isn't the Father. They're not only always one thing. There are three distinct persons in the Trinity. Because the Son is begotten, and God the Father is not begotten. God the Father begots. The Son is begotten. The Spirit proceeds from. There are distinctions in these persons. The only reason I'm pointing it out to you is I want you to understand, how does the Son know the Father? How does the Father know the Son? Well, in a sense, they are one and the same, but they are separate. The Son is distinct from the Father. But we're talking about God himself saying, I know the Father, and the Father knows me. And then he goes, as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I know my sheep. How does Jesus, the Son of God, know the sheep? What is the nature of the knowing that is between the Creator and the creature? It's very profound. It's a very, very deep and mysterious thing when you think about how it is God knows you. But that's what he's saying when he says he knows his sheep. He doesn't know them as in, oh yeah, there's a herd of sheep over there on the hill. No, he knows his sheep. I want you to notice that. Being in this fold is so much more like being in a family. Having God as your shepherd is more like being a family than a member of the labor union, where you're a person paying your dues, and if you show up to vote, you get your voting card. All they want you for is your dues and your vote, if you're going to vote the right way. He knows them because they are his. They're his. You who have put your hope in the risen Jesus Christ are his. And he knows you by name. Knowing him is why they follow him. That's why they follow him. That's why you would follow Jesus. And not knowing him is why you wouldn't follow Jesus. When you read the word and you read something that you don't like and you don't want to follow, you're being a goat. When we hear the Lord Jesus through his word and we bow our heads and we want to follow him, you're a sheep. You're a sheep. That's main point number two. The good shepherd knows his sheep. And here's good point. Here's the main point number three here. The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, which is in 15b. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And we'll look at verse 16 here in a minute. Verse 14b also said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So here in 15, he says he lays down his life for the sheep. He says it again. And verse 17 says, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down. This is an interesting phrase. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again, is what he says. This command I received from my Father. The good shepherd has the power to lay down his life, is what Jesus is saying. I don't think any of them really understood this when the Lord Jesus said this. I'm not sure they could grasp what this means when he says the good shepherd has the power to lay down his life. But listen to Acts 2:22-23. I'm going to read you this. It says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over, this man Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Acts 2:22-23 teach us that number one, godless men did put Jesus to death. But godless men put him to death according to the predetermined plan of God. My point in sharing Acts 2:22 with you is that when the Lord Jesus says, I have the power to lay down my life, the crucifixion was not an accident. The lost life of Jesus is not an accident. It's part of God's plan. Jesus says, I lay down my life. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. A verse that's almost identical to that one that I won't read to you is in Acts 4:27-28. So you might want to write that one down. But it says almost the same thing. That it is God's plan to put his son to death by the hand of godless men. It was part of his plan. So Jesus willingly gives his life up. These godless men willingly kill him. the Lord Jesus lays down his life. John 3:16 says, who gave? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. John 3:16 says God gave the Son, right? Right here we're reading in John chapter 10, who gives the Son? The Son gives the Son. When we talk about the Trinity, there's so much difficult to understand because sometimes it says it was the Father, for God so loved the world that he gave. And when we read this here in John chapter 10, what do we see? Jesus says, I have the power to lay down my life, and I lay it down. So I wanted to just give you that parallel to keep trying to flesh out your how you understand who and what the Trinity is. God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus has the power to lay down his life. The Lord Jesus said in John 2:19, the Lord Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Who has the power to take up the destroyed temple, which is the body of Jesus? They were looking at the temple and they're like, who in the world could rebuild that building in 3 days? But we all know now that Jesus was telling of his death. They will put me in the grave, and after 3 days, I will rise up again. Jesus had been frequently saying that he could take up his life again. Only Jesus can give up his life and be in God's will. You and I can't. We can't kill ourselves. That would be for you and I to sin. If I killed myself, it would be a sin. But Jesus can give up his life and he has the power to take it up again. We see that in 10:18 and 2:19. Let me look at just a few more lines with you and we'll finish up this morning. Because I wanted to talk with you a tiny bit about what it means that the Lord Jesus would be able to take his life again. When we're thinking about the Good Shepherd, who is the Good Shepherd of the Old Testament, who is God, we know some of his attributes, some of the characteristics of what a Good Shepherd does is he's caring for his sheep, he's searching for the lost and providing for their needs, and we're learning now how he knows the sheep one by one by one by one. He knows his sheep, and he has the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. This is a very, very hopeful thing for a Christian. Because dead shepherds can't do anything for their sheep anymore. Dead shepherds leave it open to the next bear that's out in the woods or the next dog. There's some really big, mean dogs right over there in the field. They'll come and eat your sheep if you have some. Romans 4:23-25 says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Abraham's righteousness. Abraham was imputed with righteousness because he believed God. And so Paul is writing Romans 4. It wasn't only for his sake that he was told he was given righteousness. Verse 24 says, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us. Righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. I'm teaching you that the Lamb who laid down his life was not just killed. He was a sacrifice. Not for his own offenses. He wasn't a criminal dying for his offenses. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered up because of our offenses. And then it goes on to say, and was raised because of our justification. What that means is when the Lord takes up his life again, and you and I behold the risen Jesus, what do you think of your death penalty now? The wages of sin is death, the scripture says. But what is the free gift of God through Jesus Christ? Eternal life. The risen Lamb is God's testimony to you that death cannot have you because it had the Christ who had no offense. The Christ died with no guilt so that the guiltless one could pay for the guilty ones. So Romans 4 in these couple little lines says, He was put to death for our offenses and raised for our justification. The Lamb can take up His life again, and He did take up His life again, and it becomes an eternal hope for you and me because we know God is satisfied with Jesus. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. God didn't turn His back on Him or walk away from Him and leave Him there in the grave because He had no guilt. Jesus paid the price for our sin. Now, 1 Peter 3:18 says a similar thing. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also died for sins. Once for all, the just for the unjust. Jesus died for sin. Once for all. He gave His life. Once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. You can't go to God with your sin. But if Christ takes away your sin, you can go to God. The only way Christ can or will take away your sin is when you go to Him and say, Jesus, my sin are the ones that put you to death. My sins are the reason you died. Your victory over death is my hope for eternal life. The great and good shepherd who can lay down His life, laid down His life. And He has the power to take up His life again because He had no sin. He was the sinless one. So that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Jesus is able to take His life again. One more, Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, we are the children being spoken of. We have flesh and blood. He Himself likewise also partook of the same. The Lord Jesus, who is the invisible God of heaven, who took on flesh. He partook of the same. The Lord Jesus took on the same kind of flesh that you and I wear, is what it's saying there. That through death, that is the God who took on the flesh that you and I share, through death, He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil has the power of death. And who does the devil get to kill? Sinners. The wages of sin is death. And the devil and all of the rest of unforgiven humanity will die forever at the end of the age. However, there is a great shepherd who took on the same kind of flesh as we, so that as a perfect representative sacrifice, that is, He can give His life instead of mine. The Lamb gives His life so that I don't have to give my life. He shares in my humanity so that the sacrifice is of like worth. Lambs can't atone for your sins. Goats cannot atone for your sins. A perfect man can atone for your sin. So when the Christ lays down His life, we read here in Hebrews, the children shared in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless. He takes away the power of the devil over you. The devil can't have you if you have Christ. It's glorious. For since by a man came death, Adam, death came through Adam. By a man also came the resurrection of the dead. If death came through Adam, how is it you and I can hope in eternal life? The risen Christ. Death came through Adam, life came through Christ. Wow. We're going to talk about the other fold next week. Next week we're going to talk about the Good Shepherd's other fold, which is kind of important for us since none of us are Jews. And the other fold happens to be us that He owns as well. So pray with me for a minute, and then we're going to sing a closing song together. Our Father in heaven, how I thank You and praise You that You are the great and good shepherd. Oh Lord God, how sweet it is to know that there is an almighty and all-powerful being who created heaven and earth, but who loved men so much that you gave a shepherd to care for us, even to give his life for us, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. We praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.